Well, it's very good to be back with you this morning after being away the last couple of weeks. I'm very grateful to Philip Jordan and to David Harris for preaching while I was gone. It's a great comfort to me to know that we have so many men who are capable of bringing the Word of God to you, rightly dividing it, that you might understand God, His will, and live according to it. And I'm going to wait for the slides, because that's not what I saw while we were gone. The tulips are gone in the south. There we go. Next slide. All right, we went down to Jonathan's graduation from Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. He now has his Master of Divinity. It was a very beautiful and respectful ceremony, and I pray that the many graduates there that morning will actually follow what the president of the seminary challenged them in going out and making disciples of Jesus Christ. And that actually was the theme of what I was preaching throughout the churches in the Dominican Republic the week prior to that. We spent the next couple days exploring Raleigh, Durham, and Wake Forest, North Carolina with Jonathan and Danielle. And it was a wonderful time to see them and have them all to ourselves. Usually when they come up here, we had to share them with all of you, and we were selfish and went down there just to have them to ourselves. We had a great time. But it was interesting as we went around different places, especially in Raleigh, is to see the rapid changes that are occurring in the South. And though that area is still considered part of the quote-unquote Bible Belt, it is an area that's in great need of the gospel ministry. Two factors are key in that. One is all the immigration to the South from the Northeast. Sorry. But we live here, we know what people are like here, and this is a tough area. There's few Christians and they're far between, and a lot of moving down there. And the other is what's going on within their own school systems. They are, they're secularizing. They're developing a whole mindset of in the millennial generation that discounts God. And so parents are finding their children are walking away from Christ and their upbringing down there. And so Raleigh, the buildings are not as tall, but you might think you're in New York City. It's a very different. Well, Jonathan and Danielle are part of a small Bible church near Durham, and very faithful there. The pastor, Joe Henson, is faithful to exposit the Word of God. And there's men like a fellow we met named Sean. He and some other people will go out every Friday night down to Raleigh, into the downtown area where there's not a nightlife, and he preaches on the streets. And Jonathan will join them when he can. And it's exciting to see that God's still at work in such places. And maybe that's part of the transition, because as much that is occurring in the world that is disheartening, God is still at work. We who are a little older, we might recognize a little better. We remember how it was. So we can see the contrast as our society. It's not in a free fall, it's in a rapid pursuit of what is evil. American culture, large segments of it now even seek to punish those of us who would strive to live in godliness in Christ Jesus. And then Winston commented to me while we were there that he has been seeing similar changes taking place in the Dominican Republic as secular thought is rising even within that nation. But yet, even in places that where sin is obvious and rising, we do see God's hand at work. God still has his faithful servants, like the fellow Sean I mentioned down in Raleigh. They're preaching God's word. They're going to where it's not easy, that people are going to make fun of you. They're going to catcall and seek to persecute you if they can. And yet, God has his faithful people proclaiming the gospel. In our own midst, we see men that are striving to grow in righteousness and taking their stand and living according to what God has given them as men, even though that's contrary to the direction of our society. And for some, it's even contrary to the direction that their wife is going, who has grabbed onto feminism and does not want to obey Christ. But we see growth in the midst of even difficult circumstances as we will strive to walk with him. In the Dominican Republic, Winston and I were greatly blessed to see God's work in an area of poverty. And if the driving there is of any indication, of a people who want to go where they want to go when they want to go there, and please move out of the way as they go. The driving there was interesting, to say the least. Winston's laughing in the back. He warned me when we got there, and I didn't believe him the first day, but as each day came along, I said, he even offered to let me drive. I said, no. An expert must drive there. Well, the trip was amazing in many respects, and this morning I want to do something different than what I normally do. I was scheduled to preach on Matthew 26 and the related parallel passages, but I think it's also important for us to follow the admonition given to us in the Psalms of giving praise to God, giving thanks, and telling of his goodness to the nations. And this morning I want to briefly recount some of the things that Winston and I were able to see God doing that amazed us, and I think should be shared as praise to his name, because we were able to see God's hand at work. Now, I need to begin by saying I'm very grateful to Winston's family, his mom and dad who are here. His mom was so kind. When I arrived there, she had this towel for me that had my name embroidered on it and had a cross and a Bible on it. She did that before she left because she had come up here to have knee surgery. She was that thoughtful. And Kiev, Winston's sister, is a great cook. And we had these beautiful, bountiful breakfasts. And she likes to decorate them with flowers. I know some of you are saying, it's not lunchtime yet. And I got to try all sorts of tropical fruits I have not tried before. And Dominican dishes, no, I cannot pronounce the names of them, but they were very good. God was just very, very gracious. We are so grateful for that. And we also found the people that we met there in all these various churches very warm and friendly and so kind to a gringo whose Spanish consists of Mexican food dishes, which they don't have there. Enchilada. What? Oh, enchilada. Burrito. Come on. A quesadilla. Something, you know? And then, no, they don't serve those things. So they were very kind to me. We were got to saying is, se hablo mexicano, no hablo español. I speak Mexican, not Spanish. So they're very kind to me. Now, our purpose in being there was to speak to church leaders, to pastors, to deacons, deaconesses, to those they were training, in two separate and distinct church associations, though there's many ties between them, and also ties to an older, larger church association. Now, our connection to them came through Compassion International Center in Cienfuegos, which means 100 fires, and it's an area that was populated from an area that had gotten burned out. Now, we've been going there for a few years, and the pastor who started that center is the leader of one of the church associations, and the past director of it is the wife of the leader of the other association. And Winston has developed a good relationship with them over the past couple of years, and he began discussing with them the idea about my coming out and speaking with them. And in God's timing, all the various elements came together for us to go, for me to speak to them about discipleship. Now, we quickly learned to be flexible because we weren't quite sure who was going to be where, when, and what group it was. We thought it would be leaders, but often it was the whole church. So sometimes I preached a sermon instead of gave a seminar. That actually happened the very first night. This particular church here is the top half of that building. The pastor built it, so the church could meet there, and he lives underneath it. But he did it himself. The church didn't build it. He built it. This is also where I learned much about Dominican worship, and I'll mention more about that in a minute. But what we found out was God was preparing hearts long before we ever got there, and as the events unfolded, it just became more and more obvious that the timing here was perfect. And the people were prepared for what I would be teaching them from the scriptures. Now, our first full day there, we met with Pastor Ercilio Garcia and his brother Tomas. Ercilio is the pastor of Congregacion Cristiana Cienfuegos, and he leads an association of churches known as Ministerio Apostolico de Luz y Gracia. We then toured the Compassion Center, which I'm not going to go into because we've given many reports about that, other than to say it was much larger than I expected to be. So we need to go back to the picture with David and Natasha, because that was my Compassion Center picture. I didn't take pictures there because I thought we had lots of them, and then I couldn't find hardly anything. But this was taken at the center with Dave and Natasha when they were there with lots of kids. I saw lots of pictures with many of you with like one or two kids. So I had to find one with many kids, so that's it. So many of you have been there, you know what we're talking about, but they have a very comprehensive program. Pastor Acilio started about 16 years or more ago, and it's now developed a very comprehensive program from prenatal care, classes on infant care, child rearing, marriage, continuing, and they augment the education the children receive, teach practical skills to the teenagers that they might be able to get trades and earn a good living, all the time proclaiming the gospel to them. And its ministry is tied directly to the churches that are supporting it. Now, this was my first experience also in the roads and drivers there. Those that have been there know there are excessive amount of speed bumps everywhere. And they are not needed because there are dips and potholes everywhere. You cannot drive fast there even if you wanted to. Even in a four-wheel high, it's still going to bust your back trying to get places. That's why Winston did all the driving. He knows how to come to these things and go sideways and around things. He knows how to avoid motorcyclists that decide to just come your lane without lights on at night and try and avoid you. It was interesting. I asked David why he didn't tell me about this before we went. He told me about many other things. He said, it's like any third world country. You know, you don't necessarily need a license. You know, you point your car and you go, and lanes and lights and signs, well, you know, they're kind of optional. They're nice suggestions. So, but I will recommend if you go there, Winston is an excellent driver. Tuesday evening, we had our first meeting with a group of churches that goes by the name, the acronym PANAL, which means Pastores Nacidos Libres, and they are a group of pastors committed to helping each other according to Acts 2:44 through 47. They freely share with each other, and it was very impressive how they do that. Many of the leaders of the various churches were there, but there was also the whole congregation. So that night, I preached on Matthew 28, 16 through 20, and the priority of discipleship in the local church. It was also that evening that I experienced Dominican worship. John, you don't need hearing aids there. They're very, very loud. In fact, often I would end up having to go outside because it caused the ringing in my ears just to get a lot worse. Well, after the service, I met with 20, 25 church leaders, and they served us a nice meal, and then we talked about their organization, and because I have a lot of experience with pastors' organizations, having led quite a few different ones, I was able to give some practical things about just how to improve this new fellowship they've started. Then on Wednesday morning, we began the seminars on discipleship, beginning with this church and the ones associated with it. There's 40 to 50 church leaders there, and again, the subject was discipleship out of Matthew 28. That evening, we preached for Pastor Ercilio at, this is Congregacion Cristiana St. Fuegos. Fuegos, this is the largest church in either association, and my guess is they can seat two or 300 up there. So it is the largest group. And my sermon that night was on the Beatitudes in Matthew 5 as a description of the characteristics that God develops in those who are disciples of Christ. This is what should be happening in you. And I used that opportunity to give an overview of the whole Sermon on the Mount, all three chapters, and set the passage in context before explaining the Beatitudes, blessed are the poor in spirit, and running through those. That has been an area of weakness there. They love God's word, but not necessarily exposit the scriptures in context. The tendency there, just as the tendency here in the United States, is to take a few verses, and then you launch off from there, and it may or may not match the context in which the verses are set. This is a fairly common problem in many churches. And so I wanted to be able to give an example of how you set a passage in context, and therefore it has much greater meaning. Well, the sermon was well received, and I was surprised afterward because the pastor had mentioned in his conclusion is that though they had a charismatic origin, they said, this is the direction we need to go. He said, we have heard the word of God tonight, and we need to obey it. That let me know that something extraordinary was going on that we were not aware of. It became even more clear on Thursday morning. We finished the seminars, and again, this is for this church association based there, Ministerio Apostolico de Luz y Gracia. Now, we ended up spending even a couple more hours there than scheduled as tried to flesh out in very practical ways how to bring discipleship into the church as something that is done by all the people, not just the church leaders, which is how it was working there. We met with Pastor Ercilio prior to the seminars to explain the one-to-one discipleship books that we use as a tool here. Jondre Bernal and Sarah Oling had translated that into Spanish, and then we printed it up and then copied it and took a lot of the, I forgot how many we took, 32 copies with us and notebooks to hand out to them to get them started. They were very receptive to what we explained, and after the seminars, they were committed to begin using the material immediately. Now, the seminar that morning included an exposition of Ephesians 4, 1 through 16. And I was wondering how that was going to be received when I got to the section about apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastor teachers and said that there are no apostles today like those of the New Testament period. Remember, apostle is in the name of this church association. While I was watching the pastor, he's busy writing all sorts of notes there. We found out later that he actually had separated himself from a group he had been part of when they removed that term from their name. But God had been working on him over the last year or so that he actually has reconciled with them and was open to receive what we taught. There was no problem. He was grateful for what we said. And I think we're going to be seeing some changes within that group. God was at work in a mighty way of which we were not even aware, but he let us see glimpses of this. God is powerful, and we don't always get those glimpses, but God is at work. We need to remember that, because sometimes we get discouraged and we wonder what's going on. God is at work in ways that you don't even know about. Well, Winston took me on a quick tour of some of the property that his father owned, so I got to see some of that. And he has this one area, it's about 5 acres or so, of all these different fruit trees. Now, remember, my background is agriculture. That's my undergraduate degree. So I was able to see fruit trees I had studied in college but had never seen. And now here they were. And they also kept feeding me all these tropical fruits. And most were pretty good. Some were, yeah, but most were good, and I really appreciated that. We also had an informal dinner meeting scheduled that evening with some of the pastors of this Pinal group at the home of Anibal and Milagros Peralta, but we were late because we had a tropical storm come through, and it flooded everything. And again, I will commend Winston is an excellent driver. We got to this one place, and it was a fast-moving stream. And we were all kind of stopped, like looking, how do you cross this? And somebody crossed in front of us, and Winston saw where he went, because we knew there was dips here that we didn't want to get into. And he followed that. We got across that. But later on, in a much smaller stream, we saw it knocking over a guy on a bicycle, and his bike was going downstream. God was gracious. We made it there late. A few of the others were not able to be there. But that turned out to be one of these things that got arranged. It wasn't really planned, but it was very significant. We talked for probably an hour or more lighthearted, got some of their personal stories, And I must commend Winston as a translator here, because they were laughing like crazy, and I have no idea what they're laughing about. But Winston would clue me in, and then I could join in on their laughter. That broke open doors with personal relationships with these men. At around 9:30 or 10, we started talking about their pastors' groups, their churches, what they were doing, and then we had the one-to-one discipleship books, and we went through them each chapter, one by one, explaining it. We left at 1:20 in the morning. Now, these men work full-time. They'd have to work at 6 a.m. They also met with us that night, Friday night, and Saturday night, and all day Sunday. That's the commitment level of these people. Very impressed with these men. Now, Friday was a little more relaxing for us. Winston took me out to a place called Mao to visit his uncle Gennaro and his cousins and tour the banana plantations. And now I know the difference between a plantanos and banana. One has a red trunk, the plantains, and the bananas have a greener trunk. I've learned that. And then they fed us a wonderful meal, and I found out Winston loves chicken bones. It's the right chicken. And I let him have mine, too. I wasn't going to do that. But they looked really good as he was eating them. And then he drove us through the mountains north to Punta Rusia to see the ocean and beaches, and we were there for about a half hour. He insisted that I get in my bathing trunks, and I go out to that little platform, get there, stood up, he took the picture, came back, and didn't even change. We had to get back to a meeting that night. So I did see the beaches there. They're lovely. Someday, maybe I can spend an hour there. Well, that evening, we again met with the people in Comunidad Discípulos de Jesús with the Pinal group. Now, Saturday, we went north into the middle of the mountains, north of Santiago, to a place, a little village. It's Yasica Arriba, which I have marked there. And it's about 20 miles, but it takes you a long time because of the roads. They're working on them. And there I preached at a church associated with Ministerio Apostolico de Luz y Gracia, pastored by Ercilio Garcia's brother, Tomas. And we preached again on discipleship, Matthew 28, and the goal of encouraging the people about what we knew that Pastor Tomas was going to be teaching in the months to come. And again, it was very well received, and the people were very gracious. They had this great-looking food. But by this time, my stomach was kind of iffy. I passed it, politely skipped it. And I was going to ask David, but I think he's downstairs, you know, because I eventually did get dysentery from it. Does that make me a full-fledged missionary? I think his answer is no, because unless you go to the hospital, you're really not. You're still a tourist. So I didn't go to the hospital, so I'm not really a missionary yet. Now, you may have noticed I keep saying that we preached. I'm not saying that I preached, because in a real sense, Winston was not just translating, he was preaching, not only in the manner in which he was speaking, but also because he has been translating for me for so long, he's translating right now, he knows what I teach, and he also knows the people there. So he knew where he just put his hand on my shoulder, and then he'd launch off to make it very practical for them and apply these truths to them. And it also served as a wonderful example of what we were trying to emphasize to people anyways. God uses multiple people with multiple gifts to carry out his will. We work in harmony with each other. And that is simply the nature of the body of Christ. And that is why it's so important that no matter what your gift is, that you are busy serving Christ with it. You are part of the body, and the body needs you. Without you, the body is hindered and crippled. Well, we were back in Cienfuegos that evening to preach at a small church plant pastored by Luciano Carballo, or Caraballo, and we met in a garage set up with chairs, and that showed you a quick picture. It was a house there with a garage and the people meet in the garage with chairs extending out, and then I have a picture inside, and then this is Luciano and his family. They had been given some land and materials to build a church. It's all there ready, but they're having some legal issues. And so they're a little frustrated. They're still meeting in this garage, and the land is just like a block over. They're ready to build, but these legal issues are frustrating that. And so we felt it was appropriate to preach on Philippians 4, 11 through 13, and contentment. And again, I spent the time setting the context so they'd understand why Paul could be content in a difficult situation, sitting in jail. And then also gave, again, a good example. This is what expository preaching is. We put it into its context. We don't just take verses and then run with it. We make sure we are saying what God has said according to his word. Well, then Sunday morning, this was Saturday night, Sunday morning proved to be absolutely incredible. And I knew we were preaching in one of the churches with this Pinal group, but I didn't know much about it. Saturday, we got some information and were led to believe this was an older church with older Christians and needed some encouragement about being more personally involved in body life of the church. I also knew that some of the other pastors would also be there. They don't all meet at Sunday at, 11 o'clock in the morning. They meet at different times on Sunday. They meet on different days of the week. So many of them were going with us from church to church. And I wanted to make sure I wasn't just repeating something. I wanted to give them something in addition to what I had taught at other places. So Winston and I talked it over, and we prayed about it. And on Sunday morning, we decided that I would cover the topic of true spirituality from 1 Corinthians 12 through 14. Now, those chapters expose the false spirituality of using spiritual gifts and ministries for public display and for self-promotion, and instead show that true spirituality is related to love. People know that we are Christ's disciples by our love for one another, and then seeking to be a humble member of the body of Christ and edifying each other. Well, when we got there, we discovered this. Now, that may not be recognizable to you, but that AD there, that's Assembly of God. And that presents a dilemma, because a proper exposition of those chapters is directly opposite Assembly of God doctrine. It's also complicated by the fact that the music was so loud in this little bitty cinder block building. Winston and I had to go outside again, and we started discussing what we were going to do, and it kind of had a lull. We went back in, and they started back up, and I sat there. Fortunately, I was toward the back like this. I had to cover my ears, and I'm thinking, because people would turn around and like, I'm offending them. This isn't going to be good. But Winston and I talked about it, we decided we needed to continue as we had planned, and we'll see what God does with it. So when I was asked to come up to speak, I began by putting the microphone I was handed down, and Winston put his microphone down. And I asked if they could hear me, and of course they could, because it's a small building, and it's hard walls, it echoes. I then commended them for their very enthusiastic worship of God with heart and soul. I said, we're now going to worship God with our minds. And then explained, I said, I have old ears, and the volume here hurts them, and so I'm going to speak without the microphones. We left them there. Every other place, we're having to hold a microphone. It's like, don't you know that there's these stands? But you're holding a microphone trying to do everything. Well, off we went. I explained that I had been praying about what to preach that morning and believed that the Spirit had led me to 1 Corinthians 12 through 14. I then gave an overview of the whole book of Corinthians, followed by an overview of these chapters, highlighting the most important sections, beginning with the introduction in 1 Corinthians 12, 1 through 3. Now, most preachers, especially Pentecostals ones, usually skip those verses, or they only give them a cursory glance. But Paul's instructions in the introduction to the subject is crucial to understanding it. He explains why he is speaking on true spirituality and how tongues was going to be used as an example in contrasting its abuse with true spirituality. Few people bother to find out what Paul means in 1 Corinthians 12:2 when he refers to them being led astray to dumb idols, however you were led. And therefore, they are not aware that speaking in an unknown tongue was considered one of the greatest indicators of being spiritual among the pagans, thinking that that meant the God had taken you over and the God was now speaking through you. Now, that idea continued on into the Corinthian church, claiming it's the Holy Spirit at work, but as verse 3 points out, some of them were actually cursing Christ. So it really was not an indicator of true spirituality. Now, I went on to explain, verse 7 mentions that every gift, every ministry, every empowerment is a manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. That's every gift, not just one in particular. And then I stress verse 13, in which Paul says that every believer has been baptized by one Spirit. If you're a Christian, you've been baptized by the Holy Spirit, and then explain baptism itself. Baptism is to identify with what you have been baptized into, like a piece of cloth when you put it into a dye. It's immersed in the dye and takes on the qualities of the dye. And I noticed at this point the pastor was paying close attention. Whether he liked it or not, I didn't know, but he was paying very close attention. Well, I went through the rest of the chapter 12. I explained the importance of every part of the body is crucial, just like in our human bodies. Every part is needed. And then I explained that at the end of the chapter, there's a different list of gifts than the beginning of the chapter, and that transition in 12:31 through 13:3, in which various spiritual gifts used improperly compared to love. In 1 Corinthians 13, that 4 through 7, that love section is all used by Paul to demonstrate that the Corinthians thought they were spiritual. In fact, 1 Corinthians 1:7 said they did not lack any spiritual gift, but what they lacked was love. And the definition that Paul gives there is in contrast to what they did not have. Love is kind, they were unkind. You can contrast that through every single one of the statements there. So the Corinthians thought they were great, but they were not. They were not spiritual. They lacked love. And so they weren't truly spiritual, though they were doing many other things. It is that lack of love that explains why the Corinthians were such a mess. They were split into factions. They were doing all sorts of ungodly things. They were practicing immorality. They were visiting the temple prostitutes. They were taking to each other to court. They were drunk at the Lord's Supper. So I concluded by pointing out this contrast then is carried over into chapter 14, where Paul speaks of the difference between speaking in tongues from a selfish standpoint for yourself, which is contrary to the purpose of any gift, and prophecy, which is for the edification of all. Now, when I finished, I wondered what the response was going to be. Now, as is common in that culture, there's a lot of verbal feedback. Actually, we could use some of that. Amens are appropriate. We were getting a lot of that. They get a little noisy out there. But I was kind of wondering what would happen when I'm done. Now, my first surprise is the person who came up after us didn't pick up the microphone. In fact, she said that remember, I'm getting it from a translation, of that we have heard the word of God clearly spoken softly. No one else after that picked up the microphones. Now, that was a great surprise, and we wondered, I guess our example did a lot more than we ever could have expected. My second surprise was that their pastor, Freddy Marte, he rode in the car with us to our next meeting that afternoon. He was not offended by what we said. Instead, he was stimulated. He asked many questions on our ride back because he wanted to know what I believe the Bible taught about many subjects. Freddie is the fellow in the light-colored shirt with the thumbs up. Now, remember what I just taught, contrary to Assembly of God. They actually had a chart there of the Assembly of God hierarchy. He's giving me a thumbs up. He proved to be a man that loved God and loved his word, and he wanted to better understand it and be true to it despite Assembly of God doctrinal traditions. These are incredible things. That's the best way I can summarize the whole trip. I preached in Assembly of God on spiritual gifts and was thanked. How, you can't get more contrast than that. Well, we had dinner with Pastor Anibal and then carpooled and drove about 60 miles southeast to Banao, and I believe Teresa Garcia is from that area, right? Correct? Okay. I don't see her. She's downstairs this morning? Okay. Well, tell her I mentioned her city. Well, we drove a little past that to a little village just beyond that, halfway between Santiago and Santo Domingo. Now, the church, we found out on the way down, had a difficult history. It had grown to about 100 people and actually built a nice but simple building here. And it had probably 100 or more people in it. And then a little over 3 years ago, a pastor came that proved to be a wolf. He was a false teacher. We later learned that he's currently in jail. It's probably where he belongs. But he destroyed the church. And the pastor who is there now, Bolivar Almonte and his wife Maria, when they got there, there's only four people. And they've built it up to 25, 30 or so. They live in Cienfuegos. They don't live in this community. It took us an hour and 15, hour and 20 minutes to get there by car. They don't have a car. They don't have a motorcycle. They get there by public bus. That's how committed they are. He works full time. He rarely can get there more than just on Sunday. And then she tries to get out there at least once more during the week. So it seemed like it'd be very good for us to preach through Ephesians 4 and encouraging the people. They needed to take ownership of the ministry. Bolivar was there to train them to do ministry, but it was their ministry, because there's no way he can do it. He's not there. And yet you can see that some of that is happening already, that they've grown to 25, 30 people. Now, our final point of ministry was to go that night to pray with Flavio, who's a friend of the Bernal family. And he was not a Christian, but his wife is. And she asked us to come pray with him. And he was agreeable to it. And brief, because I could go on this one for a long time, God used us. I was tired. I know Winston was tired. I was not feeling well either. And God quickened our minds to ask the right questions, to find out where this guy was coming from. And actually, his religious background was bad. And he didn't want anything to do with Christianity almost most of his life. But we then presented the gospel to him. And God graciously brought Flavio to a place of repentance and belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. He has a kidney transplant next month, and that's why we went to pray for him. He is ready for that kidney transplant, no matter what happens. And there's already a house or a cell group meeting in their home, so he's got plenty of people to help him now start walking with Christ. This was just what we saw God doing. Over and over, things we certainly did not expect. God is at work. He is doing great things. Well, in conclusion of all that we saw God do, I want to tell you how I was personally challenged, and I want to give you a challenge from that as well. Now, the people there expressed that Winston and I were a great blessing to them, and I do believe that God used us in mighty ways as we pointed them simply to what the scriptures say. It was the word of God that's doing the work in their hearts. That's the Holy Spirit. We were just vessels for that. But I found that I was the one that was blessed, and I was humbled to be among these people. Nearly every one of the men we met works full time, some other job just to make ends meet. Most striving to lead their families like any man would, and trying to be a good husband to his wife and be a good father to his children. I got the impression that most of the wives worked as they could. There were a few that were single. At least one of them was had older children that were out of the house. They live in simple, humble places. They travel on dangerous roads, and they need to be diligent to protect themselves from theft and dangerous people. All the homes we saw in Cienfuegos were grated with metal bars over them. The doors are sturdy with locks. The church out past Banao was robbed at gunpoint. Maria also recounted a very dangerous situation one night as she was traveling back on the bus. She only goes out there during the day now. We have a great abundance here. With even the most poor among us being rich by comparison and living in relative safety. And yet I wonder, I think you can go to the next slide. Yeah. I wonder if the Sermon on Contentment from Philippians 4 would have more application for us than them. Are you content and thankful for the circumstances in which God has you? Now, there's nothing inherently wrong with wanting to improve your situation and better yourself, as long as that's not being driven by a discontentment that leaves you unthankful for what you currently have, for the situation God currently has you. Paul stated in Philippians 4:11, I have learned to be content. I have learned to be content in the circumstances I am, and all of them, and whatever they are. That doesn't come naturally. It is something that you learn as you grow in your understanding of God and his hand upon you as he directs your life. And my challenge then is if you are not content, then examine your priorities, examine your understanding of who God is and what he is really like, and then start changing those things to match God's will. That is how you learn to be content. I found them to be very content for the most part. They're not after things. They're content with where God has them. The people we met there in Cienfuegos were committed to ministry, though the cost was high for them in every respect. And again, I want to point out here, Pastor Anibal is a school teacher. He could afford to live in a nicer community. He has purposely chosen to have his home here. At his own expense, he built the second floor for the church to meet above his house. That is a commitment that he has. Pastor Luciano works very long days driving his car. It's a sort of a taxi, except he has a certain route he has to take and restricted to a certain area. But yet he considers the 200 or so passengers he picks up per day as the opportunity to declare the gospel to them. And so he's happy to do it. Though, as you can see, he still has, he has an adult son and he has young children. The youngest girl there is a Haitian that was abandoned by the parents. And they found her and adopted her. So he's taken all this, and he's trying to pastor this church. How intentional are you about using the circumstances which God has placed you, your job, your hobbies, your neighborhood you live in, as platforms for opportunities to glorify God and tell others about Christ? That's what I saw with all these men. They're very intentional about what they're doing. And then maybe a related question. Does love underlie your use of your spiritual gifts as you seek to serve God and others with them? The next slide. Anibal's wife, Milagros, has a very bad back. Actually, it's worse than Diane's. And I could tell she was in much pain. I've learned to read those signs over these years. And yet the only frustration that I could sense from her was that it was hindering her from doing all that was on her heart. She wanted to serve us. She was a very gracious hostess. I was also impressed by the commitment of the people there to each other, not just the pastors in this Panal Association, but the people in general. And perhaps part of that is the deep relationships they have formed with each other. All the people there are part of this Panal group. And all of them would be out with us at the next meeting that afternoon. They had been with us most of them there Friday night as well. They were, wherever they could be, they were going to be there. But their people were very close with one another as well. Their model has been following cell groups or small home Bible studies. And that's enabled them to plant many, many, many churches throughout their communities. That's a good challenge for us, something that we need to consider following their example. I know that when you get home from work, you can be tired. If you're commuting, the commute home is just can wear you out. And I know we get busy with so many other things, yet at the same time, my challenge is this. If you have time for television and Facebook and other forms of entertainment, then you have time to be part of a small group. There are currently two men's groups meeting. There's a ladies' Bible study on Wednesday. There's a college career group on Saturday. And there's a Sunday school class that's here with even a Spanish class. You should be in one of those. And you probably also should be involved with personal discipleship as well. And for a church our size, there should be a lot more of these kinds of studies going on, especially in the areas that are remote from us. Some of you are traveling long distances in. Do you have a vision for your own community? How would something start happening there? We don't lack people capable of teaching the Bible here. We have many of them. What we do lack are those willing to host and invite their neighbors to come to their home and start something. And that's going to be my challenge. Summer is a great time to have a home Bible study. If such an idea would be interesting to you, or you might want to explore it, there's a two or three lesson study that I can do on an introduction to Christianity. It's actually called an Inquirer's Bible Study. It's a great thing just to invite your neighbors to and see what the response is and see what the Lord does from that point on. That is the way in which you can reach neighbors. That is the way in which the body of Christ grows strong as personal relationships are developed that are strong and close. We can have some fellowship here. We will break in a few moments. Some of the men are going to go downstairs and have a meal, and we'll get to know each other a little bit. But that's not the same as being in a small group where you meet with each other week after week, and you know each other. You have cried with each other. You have laughed with each other. You have helped each other because of the closeness of that relationship. That's my challenge. That's what I saw going on down there. That's God's hands at work. And a good challenge to us is we should be seeing the same thing here. Are you involved in some sort of small group? If not, you need to be, for your own sake and for the sake of others. That's how each part of the body works together, that we all become stronger, more mature, even as Ephesians 4 says. I know David was going to preach on Ephesians 4 last week. I don't think he got toward the end, but I know he did talk about unity. The unity at the beginning of Ephesians 4 ends in verses 13 through 16 with the whole body building itself up, everybody together in love and serving Christ, so that all of us are mature and as a group are mature and able to protect ourselves from false teachers and demonstrate love to each other. Father, thank you for the many blessings you've given to us, and I thank you for what you allowed Winston and I to see down in the Dominican Republic a couple of weeks ago. Far beyond anything we could have imagined when we first went down. We find it a great blessing to see what we saw, but also a challenge as we saw them doing something so well, so much better than we're doing here. And Father, we do take that as a challenge, that we can do better, even in this area of the country, an area hardened to the gospel. And yet, we know you have your people here. Use us. Change us. Mold us into the image of Christ, that people might see him in us and therefore glorify you. Father, that we would be that kind of people. Glorify yourself in us, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.